Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the Lord's Supper, a spiritual meal. Again, the Lord's Supper, a spiritual meal. Because that's what it is. And that's the shortest summary of Article 35 of the Belgic Confession. Actually, it has one message hammered in Article 35 of the Belgic Confession. Namely, that the Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal. Two thoughts. First of all, the bread of life. We hope to listen to John 6, the bread of life. And then the second thought is spiritual food. And there we hope to open the Belgic Confession. So we first open John 6 and then the Belgic Confession. And the two points of attention are the bread of life and secondly, spiritual food. So first of all, John 6, the bread of life. Again, the Lord's Supper is a meal. Of course, that's an open door. But it is a spiritual meal at that. And that is what it is about tonight. Our body needs tangible food every day. Without food, we can't live. Right? Without food, there is no life. Our soul needs spiritual food. Without that food, there is no life. And we are indeed dead. The question is, are we hungry and thirsty? Oh, of course. Everybody here knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty for our daily bread and wine, for our daily food. Right? Everybody knows what it is to have hunger and thirst for that glass of water, for that bread, or for whatever, for the tangible food. But the question is, as we also heard this morning, are we hungry and thirsty for spiritual food? That's the question. Because when we do not hunger and thirst for spiritual things, this is the proof that we are yet dead in our sins and trespasses. Because we are apparently not alive. Right? A sign of being alive is that we are hungry and thirsty. So not being hungry and thirsty spiritually means that we are dead spiritually. And that's tragic. Because then life is shortened to only our life on earth. But life is endless. So what about our life after this earthly life? You see, we need to be made alive and to receive that spiritual food. This morning we quoted the Beatitudes. Oh, they are so beautiful. These characteristics of a Christian. Blessed are they that are spiritually rich. Right? No. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Because when you are poor in spirit, you hunger and thirst for spiritual food, for Jesus Christ, for God, for His Word. And therefore, the fourth saying in the Beatitudes is, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. You see, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the Lord willing administered among us next week, is indispensable Because that's the place where we receive spiritual food. And therefore it is indispensable. That meal there is indispensable for each one of us that is made alive spiritually. We can't without. We can't. Because at that table, our hunger and thirst are taken away. How? By seeing Christ and embracing Him. By believing in Him. At that table there, administered among us every 3 months, we are richly satiated with spiritual treasures. And we can't without. As we admit it in our prayer, we can't without spiritual blessings. And we receive them there at the table. At that table, we are filled with joy and peace. Oh, what a miserable life when we do not have that lasting peace and joy. Food. We need spiritual food. Food is also the subject of John 6, a familiar chapter, I suppose so. A long chapter, right? In total, what is it? 71 verses. That's a long chapter. That chapter begins with two relatively short events. First of all, that Jesus feeds 5,000 men, so probably over 20,000 people. Men, women, children. Amazing, right? And then the second story in chapter 6 is about Jesus walking on the sea. With him is an abundance, and he can do the impossible. He can do the impossible. The question is, do we believe that Jesus does the impossible? After these two short events follows in John 6 a long sermon. Oh, Jesus certainly could preach long, at least at times. Long sermon. And that sermon ends with two responses, two reactions. First of all, there are the many, it says it explicitly, the many that reject his message. With many is unbelief. But there are a few. You see, in God's word, it's always about a remnant. I know. It is a multitude in heaven. Uncountable, a multitude. But in every time and space, it is indeed just a remnant. Look around you in Grand Rapids in the United States. It's indeed a remnant. How true it is. But there is a remnant. So there are a few that believe in Jesus Christ and His Word. Well, it is obvious that this sermon here in John 6 is about an important matter. Because it is a long sermon, a long chapter. That sermon begins in verse 25. And it only ends in verse 71. And it's only a summary of his sermon. So it's obviously about an important matter. As we can learn from the length of this discourse. Well, we can further learn that this sermon is about an important subject of matter from the fact that we hear three times out of the Lord's mouth, "Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you." So three times in this long sermon, it falls silent. And then the Lord says, "Amen, amen, I say unto you." In other words, listen now, don't sleep. This is about matters that are so important. Well, we can learn from other things that this sermon is about an important matter. We find in this sermon in John 6 the first of the seven I am statements. We all know that the Old Testamentic name of the Lord is I am. And yet Jesus says several times, three times in this sermon, I am. And of course, it again is silent. Is he the I am? And then he continues, I am the bread of life. Oh yes, you're hungry and thirsty for much. But I am the real and true bread of life. You need me. Or you will die. You need me. We can see that this sermon is of the utmost importance because we read four times the same statement, namely, I will raise him up. Right? Everyone that eateth from him. And then it follows, I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, who eats from Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Oh, he will sleep. Oh, yes, that sleep of death, but only short. Because the Lord will raise him or her up. On that great day of judgment, when he comes back on the clouds of heaven, you will come alive again with body and soul. I will raise him up at the last day. What a promise. By eating from Christ everlasting life. And finally, we can learn that this sermon is of the utmost importance by listening to the two kinds of responses. I am the bread of life, and the few embrace it. They are obviously hungry and thirsty. They seek righteousness and they find it in Christ. They need a Messiah and they embrace him. But most reject him. The question is, why did so many of the people there? There are many people, thousands. Why did so many reject him? Why do so many people nowadays around us reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? We read it very clearly in verse 60, right? Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And they walked away. They closed the door and they walked away. This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And we wonder, what is so hard about the saying that Jesus is the bread of life? What is so hard about it? Well, John 6 begins with an amazing story of the miraculous multiplication of bread. Just five loaves and two fishes. Imagine, what are five small loaves and two small fishes? What are they? Well, they are enough in the Lord's hand to feed probably over 20,000 people. Oh, the Lord, you see, can do the impossible. With him is an abundance of blessing. A never-ending blessing. Those heavenly storehouses are never empty. Never. 12 baskets remain. You see there in John 6, in that event, how true it is what we read in John 1, verse 14, that famous text, and the word, capital letter, Christ, the Son of God. The word, right, that spoke in creation, the word was made flesh. And that word, that creative word, dwelled among us. And then John, in admiration, he says, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But you know what our problem is? The multitude is blind for this truth. They focus on the miracle itself. They are glad with the bread and wine. They are glad with that bread and those fishes. They focus on their daily needs. And they are thankful for that miracle. But they don't see the giver of that food. They see the gifts and they are thankful for the gifts. And they seek the gifts. But they don't see the giver. Oh, the Lord clearly tells the multitude that is blind for the giver of these gifts. He tells them in verse 26, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You didn't see me as the miracle worker, the Son of God, the Messiah. No, you just saw the bread and the loaves. You saw fulfillment of your daily needs. And then verse 27. The lesson. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Naturally, we are blind for our spiritual needs. Blind for God. Blind for the gift of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Oh, we are hungry and thirsty for our daily needs, for our daily welfare, but not for the Lord, for righteousness. You see, that's the first point here, that they see the gifts, but not the giver. We hear a similar warning at the beginning of the Lord's Supper. We always hear in the form, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread of wine. Let us not cleave to the worldly things. You know, these words are so right. Because naturally, we cleave to the worldly things. We cleave to our daily needs. We cleave to all the treasures of the world. Again, let us not cleave with our hearts into the external bread and wine. But lift them on high. Sursum corda, lift up your hearts. See upwards to heaven where Jesus Christ is. And he gives himself away there at the Lord's Supper as he gave himself figuratively there in John 6. I am the bread of life. Believe in me. Oh, that Lord's Supper there is administered among us on regular time intervals because we are so bound to the temporal and earthly things. But what we need is to be bound to Jesus Christ. What we need is to be bound to God, the triune God, with indissoluble bounds. That's what we need. We need to be detached from the things of the world and to be attached to God and his word. And therefore we need the Lord's Supper, where we hear, I am the bread of life. Come all ye that are hungry and thirsty. With me is all ye need. Well, this was too wondrous for the people back then. And even nowadays, many people don't believe it. That's the first reason for rejection. That we are apt to see our daily needs, but we don't see our spiritual needs. We are blind. And that's the first reason that many people will not attend the Lord's Supper. There is a second reason here in John 6. There is more why the Lord is rejected as the bread of life. We read in both verses 41 and 43 that the Jews murmur. Like those people back then, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they always murmured in the desert. They murmured, they rebelled. Always murmuring, always rebellious. It's the same here. The Jews hear the message, I am the bread of life, and they murmur. They are rebellious. Why? Why do these Jewish people, especially the leaders, murmur? We read in verse 42, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? This is Jesus? He's the son of Joseph and Mary. He's a man like us. We should eat from him. We know his father and mother. We continue to read in verse 42. Whose father and mother we know. Flesh and blood. We continue to read. How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? They can't believe that man of flesh and blood came from heaven. In other words, is the Son of God. They can't believe it. That he is the true manna, the bread from heaven. He, that man of flesh and blood. They can believe, although they saw the miracles, that Jesus, that God can do the impossible. That indeed God reaches out to us and condensates so low that his son becomes man like us to save us. And they can believe it. God is one. God is holy. Should he condensate so low to us that he becomes man like us? The son of Joseph and Mary? Tragic. It's the same thing today. We can't believe that Jesus walked on earth 2,000 years ago. That Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, is the Son of God. That he is the great gift of God. That sacrificial lamb that took upon himself the sin of the world. And we can't believe it. That he, that Jesus, that man of flesh and blood, is the Son of God. In a certain sense, it's indeed a wonder when we embrace Jesus Christ as God's gift, as the Son of God. That's the second reason. They can't believe that that man of flesh and blood is God, and that God would condensate as the Holy One so low. There is a third reason why many back then and now can't believe that Jesus is the bread of life. Well, in verses 47 and 48, he speaks, verily, verily, I say unto you, amen, amen. Listen unto me. Just listen unto me. What is his message? If you believe in me, you have everlasting life. That's an amazing gift, right? By believing in him, the Son of God who came from heaven, by believing that indeed He is the Son of God. By believing that He is indeed heavenly manna that we need. By believing that by embracing that message, we receive everlasting life. He says, my bread is flesh. Whoever believes in Him, you know, that's the same thing as eating of Him spiritually. It's a spiritual meal. And then the Jewish leaders, they murmur. And we read in verse 52. Here you have the third reason. How can this man, the son of Joseph and Mary, that man of flesh and blood, that certainly cannot be God's son, that man, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We do not need a dead Messiah, we need a living Messiah. Oh, they can't see that the Messiah, the King of righteousness and peace, first of all, is the suffering servant. That the Son of God would become man of flesh and blood to be a sacrificial lamb, to die for our sin. They can't embrace this truth. That's impossible. The Messiah is the suffering servant that can be. That we are the suffering servant, not He. He is God. Right? He came from heaven. Will He die? Must we put our trust in Him? But you know, these are the three reasons that they couldn't believe in Jesus Christ. We see the same things today. But it is of the utmost importance. Our salvation hinges on these heavenly and biblical truths. That we embrace that indeed Jesus Christ is the spiritual bread we need. That by eating Him we receive everlasting life. That He comes from heaven. In other words, He is God Himself. And that He became flesh and blood. That He, the Son of God that came down from heaven, is a sacrificial lamb, the suffering servant that died for our sins. Salvation hinges on these facts. And they can't believe it. It's for them, you know, something impossible. Well, you see, the Lord's Supper had not yet been instituted when the Lord Jesus utters these words in John 6. But of course, these words in John 6, they have everything to do with the Lord's Supper. Of course. Because at the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells us, I am the bread of life. And He invites us, eat from Me. And by standing up from our pew and walking to the table there, we acknowledge that He is the heavenly bread. That He is God's hand reaching out to us. And we say, I have to grab God's hand. I can't do anything else. I can't ignore Christ, God's hand in Christ. I can't. You see, that's the Lord's table. To acknowledge that God's Son became flesh and blood to die in our place for our stupidity, for our sin, for our waywardness. That's why we rise up from that pew and walk to that table, acknowledging the Son of God invites me. He is God's gift. He invites me to come to Him. We acknowledge I am a cross bearer. I can't without Him. I am dead without Him. I need Him. I need him for the forgiveness of sins, for righteousness, for peace, for life, for all these spiritual blessings. So we stand up hungry and thirsty for him. Oh, the Lord's Supper indeed is a spiritual meal, eating and drinking from the Savior. So our faith will be strengthened. And we rest assured that indeed our sins are forgiven. And we live with him forever and ever. Well, before we move on to the second thought, let us sing a Psalter. Psalter 52. Psalter 52. That's Psalm 23 again for the second time. But at this time we'll sing the last two stanzas. Psalter 52, stanzas 3 and 4. Well-known verses. With the words of John 6, we are in the middle of Article 35 of the Belgian Confession. Because, as I told you already, Article 35 is about the fact that the Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal. And John 6 was about the same things. So John 6 is a great introduction to Article 35. Well, Article 35 is too long, so I'll just read a couple of sentences and we'll elaborate on them a little bit more. Let's begin with the first sentence of Article 35. We read there in that first sentence, page 22, the first paragraph. We read there, and just before we read it, I'll tell you what we read there. First of all, who instituted the Lord's Supper? Who is the one that instituted the Lord's Supper? Hopefully it's clear for us, but we will read it there. Secondly, we will read in that first paragraph what is the purpose of that spiritual meal. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? And thirdly, who are the users of that meal? Who are the partakers there? The participants at that meal? Important issues, right? Well, let's read the sentence. We believe and confess that our Savior, Jesus Christ, did ordain and institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and support those whom he hath already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Who instituted the Lord's Supper? Jesus Christ. He instituted the Lord's Supper. We can read that extensively in the Synoptic Gospels. I hope you know what the Synoptic Gospels are. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right? John is not synoptic. We have three synoptic gospels. They take us through the life of Jesus Christ sequentially. The synoptic gospels, they tell us more or less the same things from a different viewpoint. Well, we read in each one of them the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then where do we read it more? Of course, 1 Corinthians 11. And then, of course, we read about the Lord's Supper in the book of Acts, in the book of Revelation. But it's clear, the Lord himself gave us as his gift, before he ascended to heaven, the Lord's Supper. And that makes it abundantly clear that the Lord's Supper is important. He himself instituted it. It is not a human institution. It is an institution by the Lord himself. And he himself said, as often as ye eat this bread. Well, once every 3 months is not that often. Right? You know that Calvin wanted to minister the Lord's Supper every week. As often as ye eat. We can learn from that expression that we need the Lord's Supper. As often as ye eat. Well, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, we read it clearly in that sentence, in the middle of that first sentence, to nourish and support. The Lord's Supper is indispensable. Mark my words. Indispensable. We must not neglect it because it's the Lord's institution. He instituted it in his wisdom. We shouldn't neglect it. He deemed it necessary for us to nourish us. To nourish. In other words, that we will grow spiritually. That we will grow in faith and in holiness. That we will come to a full measure of faith, to the assurance of faith. That we will lead fruitful lives. For all these reasons, nourish and support, we need the Lord's Supper. Well, the Bible is abundantly clear in that. And then, who are the users? Who are those who are invited to the table? And we read, whom he hath already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is the church. I said it before. You know, the table is not the hocus pocus. It is not magic. No. The table is not the means in God's hand to regenerate it, to grant us faith. No. Regeneration is wrought, how? By God's word, through God's spirit, in the preaching of the gospel. That's how God regenerates men. That's how we receive the gifts of repentance and faith, the fruits of regeneration. The table is for them, for those who believe, who came to faith. Who came to both repentance and faith, who are regenerated. In other words, those who are hungry and thirsty, because that's the sign of life. Being hungry and thirsty for Christ and His righteousness, His forgiveness, His peace, for He Himself, that's the sign that you are alive. Being hungry and thirsty, you are blessed when you're hungry and thirsty. The words of the Lord Himself. And those, right, who are alive spiritually, regenerated, but miss Him, who can't without Him, those are invited. Why do we partake at our daily meals? Because we need the food, right? To be nourished, to be strengthened, to be supported. Otherwise, we can't live fruitful lives. It's the same spiritually. Those who are already born again, and we continue to read, those whom He has incorporated into His family, which is His church. Oh, we extensively thought about the gift of the church. I just would bring you to mind, you know, that the wonder of the church is that it is an ecclesia. Called out of the world by God. The church is His work. Things go wrong everywhere. It doesn't matter whether it is here or in the RCA or the FRC or Heritage. We have problems all over in all these denominations and churches all over. Why? Because the church is also a gathering. There's the human work. And there things go wrong. But the wonder of the church is that the Lord calls out of this world. People know better than other people, and He sets them apart. What a gift. Well, and those who are part of that true church are invited at the table. Let's continue to read. There is another beautiful paragraph, the second one. Now those who are regenerated. Page 22, right column. Almost down the page, right? Now those who are regenerated have in them a twofold life. It is one life, but it's twofold. One corporal and temporal, our earthly life, which they have from the first birth and is common to all men. The other, spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth. It is a gift which is effected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is not common, but it is peculiar to God's elect. You see, there is indeed a twofold life. You probably know Martin Luther's saying, right? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Are we born again? For the second time? Then we will die only once. And otherwise we will die twice. Oh, what a gift. God's election is such a precious gift. It all begins there. God's election is that open door. And that election is for us, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the door. Ephesians 1. He is the door. What a gift. He is. In and through Jesus Christ, the door to heaven, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to God the Father's wings. Open. He is the elected one. Do not bother about your election. bother about faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he said in John 6, I am the bread of life. I can do the impossible, and I do the impossible. Regenerate you. Forgive you. I'll do it. Let's continue to read. Just a couple of sentences. It's a beautiful article, but there is too much in it. Just a couple of sentences. The next part, we continue to read. In like manner, God has given us, right, page 23, left column, almost on the top. In like manner, God has given us, for the support of bodily and earthly life, earthly and common bread, which is subservient thereto and is common to all men, even as life itself. Well, we all need a daily bread. Of course we need it. We are hungry and thirsty for the daily bread. We continue to read. But for the support of the spiritual and heavenly life, which believers have, he has sent a living bread, which descended from heaven, namely Jesus Christ. There we have John 6. Who nourishes Jesus Christ and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat him. It is not the tangible eating of the bread there. Of course not. It's not magic. Again, it's not hocus pocus. When you eat that bread, then your faith is suddenly strengthened. No, of course not. But is it by seeing these signs and knowing for sure and certain that as sure as I received that bread, that Jesus gave himself for me, as sure as I eat from him, I am one with him spiritually. That's the wonder. Again, it's not about cleaving unto that bread and wine there. It is about lifting up your eyes to heaven. Sursum corda. And receiving Christ as the bread of heaven. The heavenly manna. Who is the Lamb of God. Who died for your sin. And by seeing that. And by eating of him as a sign that we are united by him through his spirit, one with him, our faith is strengthened. You see, it's a spiritual issue, a spiritual meal. An amazing thing. Oh, we need the Lord's Supper. We need that sign and seal of God's faithfulness. There is another question. Just two paragraphs I would like to read from you, from this long article. How do we eat and drink? Well, what is our attitude at the table? How do we participate there at the Lord's Supper? Well, we read, let us see, page 23, left column, almost at the bottom. Page 23, left column, almost at the bottom. We read there. The manner of our partaking. Do you see it? The manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth. You see, it is not about the tangible eating there. No, of course not. We continue to read, but by the Spirit through faith. As sure as I receive him, he died for me. As sure as I eat from him and drink from him, he gave himself wholly to me. I'm one with him. I live forever because he lives. That's it. That's it. No doubt anymore. Assurance of faith. We continue to read. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet does he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. He makes us partakers of him by faith. And that faith that is so bound to the earthly things is detached from the earthly things and strengthened at the table, bound to Jesus Christ. We continue to read. This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us. He communicates himself to us. And he gives us, therefore, to enjoy both himself. We may enjoy him and the merits, which merits of his sufferings and death in my place, nourishing, strengthening, comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. Isn't it amazing? Our faith in God's word, in Jesus Christ, the living word, is strengthened there. You see, you need to see further than the bread and wine. You need to see the true bread, the one who gave his life, who shed his blood. I often hear from people who, for the first time, participate at the table, and they are a bit disappointed that there was nothing special there. No, you're right. It's just a regular table, regular bread, regular wine. Of course there's nothing special there. Again, it's no magic, no hocus pocus. But it is a sign and a seal that God in Christ loves you, that God reaches out of you, and that God the Father gave his own Son for your life, and that he took upon himself your sins, and that you are now one with him, and it's all God's work. When you enter the building here, the Lord willing, next week, right, the sanctuary, the table is ready. Bread is ready. Wine is ready. It's, you receive it from the servant's head, from Christ's hand. You see, it's God's work. And that faith that's often so feeble, so weak, is strengthened there at the table. One more sentence, the last one. How do we attend? There's one paragraph, page 23, right column, halfway. It begins with the word, lastly. Do you see that word? Page 23, right column, halfway, lastly. Let's read it. Lastly, we received his holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God. By the way, there you have that word assembly, right? Guido de Bray used two words for the church. The first word was called out, and that other word is gathered. Well, here you have the assembly of the people of God. Then we read three things. First of all, how do we attend the table again? First of all, it's about the mode, our attitude, with humility and reverence. Oh, you don't rise up from your pew. And now I will show Providence Reformed Church that I am a true Christian. No. With humility and reverence. Keeping up among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior. With thanksgiving, we attend the table with thanksgiving for the death of Christ. Making their confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. That's the mode, that's our attitude, that's how we attend the table. And then we continue to read. And then it's about our self-examination. So important. Therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously, that's our task the coming week, rightly examined himself. Lest by eating and drinking of this bread and drinking of this cup, he eat and drink judgment to himself. 1 Corinthians 11. What is it all about? It is about confessing our sins. How do we make ourselves worthy? We are made worthy by God. How? Here you have the three points, right, in the Heidelberg Catechism. The three issues that we have to deal with in the week of preparation. How do we participate worthily? By confessing our misery, our sins. Secondly, by seeing and embracing Christ, salvation in Christ, redemption in Him. And thirdly, by the will or the wish from now on to live in gratitude, from now on, from this moment on, a new begin, to live in true holiness, in gratitude for the Lord. On that way, we participate worthily. And then the last thing, we continue to read that long sentence. It is about love. How do we participate at the table? With love. It says, in a word, we are excited by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. We come there because we love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. And that love is strengthened, excited, there at the table. That's how we participate at the table. With great humility and reverence, remembering the death of our Savior. We come not without self-examination. There is self-examination this week in order to attend the table worthily. We acknowledge our sins and confess them. We flee to Christ. We tell the Lord, Lord, I want to live holy. I'm firm in my decision. From now on, I will live in gratitude for thee and thee alone. You see, the table is a spiritual table with spiritual food. And therefore we prepare ourselves spiritually. And what a miracle it is. What a wonder. Next week, the table there. And the Lord invites us. I am the bread of life. Come, who are hungry and thirsty, and receive me and forgiveness and everlasting life. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a gift, the Lord's Supper, that spiritual table, that spiritual food. Christ, thy Son. Oh, Lord, please open everyone's eyes, that none of us will be lost. Help them, Lord, wrestling with forgiveness of sins. Help them, Lord, coming weak, those who are wrestling with our past life. Oh, Lord, come to our aid when our heart is cold. Break down, Lord, the walls around our heart. Take away all barriers. Make us hungry and thirsty. O Lord, come to our aid. Have mercy upon us, this small flock here, that we may truly, with joyful hearts, participate at the table. Make us, therefore, cross-bearers, hungry and thirsty after thee. Hear our prayers, Lord, go with us the coming week. Help us in all our undertakings. Have mercy upon us in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalm 103. Psalm 103, Psalter 281, Psalter 281. And we'll sing two stanzas, first and last. First and last stanza, 1 and 4 of Psalter 281. Lift up your heart to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.